The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on this evening in the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God. We are Roman numeral 6, page 5 of our notes. All right, most of us are aware of the issue right before us at this moment, and that is to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. We've dealt with any personal sin in life with the rebound technique, the application of 1 John 1:9, i.e. the second adjustment to justice of God, the rebound adjustment, so that we can have the advantage of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth, setting aside the old man, as the sin nature is so referred to, and putting on the new man, our human spirit. And in this capacity, we're able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine as so designed to be understood by God Himself, as God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of these things. They're spiritual nature and hence must be spiritually assessed and cannot be understood simply through the human intellect, the flesh, in regards to the matters at hand. So we know that. We practice this. This is our transparency claim and disclaimer before every Bible class. You want to test the spirits, get in fellowship. And then you can test the spirits by having the truth of doctrine before you as we present these things in such fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Thank you for the divine operating assets, making all this possible in this vein, and we ask that God the Holy Spirit once again this evening enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are three primary adjustments to God's justice, which is the expression of His attribute of justice based on His righteousness, where all sin must be judged. In terms of mankind fulfilling the plan of God for their lives in its most complete form. The first adjustment, obviously, is probably the most important adjustment for anyone. That is the salvation adjustment to justice of God. That comes through the action of faith known as saving faith, whereas the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ in this capacity. It is faith apart from works. It's a free gift to God. No works are allowed in this vein. And in this way, we are delivered then in terms of our salvation from eternal condemnation. It is this that enters the individual into the plan of God and provides that individual, again, with all the necessary spiritual things and assets for them to then be a member of God's plan, to be one of His children. And hence, for those who may continue to live after the salvation adjustment, to then have the Christian experience as so designed by the second and third adjustments to the justice of God in such capacity. The second being then the believer priests serving God in time. Our eternal destiny has been so settled through the salvation adjustment. What remains then is serving God as we continue to live in this life. With the flesh, the sinful flesh of which we came into the world with, the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam. And the second adjustment, the rebound adjustment to the justice of God, recognizes the imperative to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, whereas the prescription or mechanics, as we know, is 1 John 1:9, whereas our confession of sins, the filling ministry, is so endowed that otherwise was neutralized by personal sin in life. This adjustment recognizes that the believer priest continues to engage in personal sin. The Bible is very clear about this. Again, Ecclesiastes makes it very clear there's not even a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. John, in his rebound verse of 1 John 1:9. Before and after the verse makes it clear that believers continue to sin. James says we all stumble in many ways, and then we can show you example after example after example, etc., in regards to believers in the Bible who have sinned, and none of them lost their salvation. However, they did neutralize filling ministry, God the Holy Spirit in their life, and put them in a state of carnality. That's what sin does. The sin nature is seen to have rulership over the real you after personal sin, and you are out of fellowship. And how you regain a state of spirituality then is through that rebound technique. This is how we are to obtain and maintain spirituality in regards to our life. There are a lot of probably people out there that have their own ideas of what it means to be spiritual. We can tell you what the Bible says necessary to be spiritual. First of all, you got to be saved. Second of all, as a believer, you got to get in fellowship. When you're in fellowship, you're in a state of spirituality. You are a spiritual individual. God, the Holy Spirit, both indwells and He fills you in that capacity. Your human spirit is activated as a trichotomous person, as a child of God in this respect, and you are in a state of spirituality. You don't have to go through a bunch of genuflecting or other abnormal religiosities that are otherwise suggested in terms of being spiritual, saying gain some higher understanding, going to see the guru on top the mountain, the mighty wise ass, as I like to refer to that cartoon, the donkey up there that's going to tell you all the facts of life, etc. You don't have to do any of that. It is a simple thing. Anyone can get in fellowship. Any believer can get in fellowship whenever they determine that they want to confess their sins before God. They are in a state of spirituality. That puts us then in a position adjustment is one where the first one, the salvation adjustment, is a one-time proposition. All you have to do is believe one time, and you are delivered from eternal condemnation in that respect. The rebound adjustment is with us and is determined to be used as often as necessary and will be repetitive in regard to one's Christian life as long as we live in a body that obviously consistently solicits us in terms of this lust patterns, the sin nature throughout our life if we want to be in fellowship. But being rebounding and being in a state of spirituality, then building on the first two adjustments, we are able to then approach the third adjustment to the justice God, which is the maturity adjustment to justice God. We're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that demands that we grow up spiritually. So that's where we're at. We're on the third adjustment here, Roman numeral 6. Again, these three adjustments, all the other realities in regards to life in and of itself for the individual in time, all of the details that we see in that fall within and under the premises and titles of these three adjustments. All the role imperatives, none of these things make it really any difference in regards to the believer priest's life overall in terms of being adjusted to God in terms of fulfilling His plan for their life if they are not engaged in these three adjustments as their primary consensus of a goal and thought and pursuit in regards to their life. So the maturity adjustment is justice of God, Roman numeral 6, subpoint A. It is this adjustment that is to occupy the believer's phase 2. This is the tough road to hoe, if you will. Being in Satan's world with all the pressures externally from the cosmos, with all their human viewpoint, their goals and things that they say are important in life as their sacred cows, etc. And in addition to that, your own sin nature soliciting you to tend to its every need in your Christian life, to be in that capacity, to be in that situation. Obviously, it is a battle. In fact, Paul refers to his phase 2 life as fighting the good fight. It is a Christian battle every day. and to grow up and to start reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ, that is the truth of Bible doctrine, when it is in contradiction to or contrasted to the human viewpoint of the world, largely, where some may accept some of it to a certain degree, etc. But generally, you'll find something, some piece of truth that'll piss them off in terms of their own ideologies and sacred cows at birth in that respect. To live a life that is in contrast to Satan's world, following the spirit of the world in this regards, can obviously have its toll or take its toll if one does not maintain the proper focus and the spiritual fitness that God has designed for us, and He provides the power and the energy and the means and grace in order to obtain to and sustain and maintain in our life. And it can definitely take you down the pike if one does not maintain the perpetuity of the maturity adjustment to the end of their life. So it occupies our phase two. It is an ongoing situation. It is a repetitive situation. So it recognizes that one must establish a priority in their life, and that is to obviously, if you got to grow up spiritually, well, you got to learn how to grow up. You got to be fed spiritually, and that comes through the premise, the local church, obviously, in our dispensation, that name. So B, it is obviously dependent upon both the salvation adjustment and the rebound adjustment to justice of God being a reality in the believer's life. Doctrine of old sin nature and verses that we just read last class, the flesh, the natural man does not understand the things of God. You've got to have the grace apparatus perception. That's what we call the gap system in order to understand the spiritual realities of doctrine. And you've got to have these divine operating assets. And that means you've got to be in fellowship. And obviously, if you're not saved, then rebound does you no good in addition to that. If you're witnessing somebody and they're an unbeliever, really, it's just generally a waste of air in terms of trying to explain spiritual things of the Bible when they're not even saved. You got an opportunity to witness. It's best to try to assess the situation. Obviously, we can't know everything. The best you can recognize that they're an unbeliever, then what you need to keep in front of them is the importance of saving faith. Then as a believer, obviously, then comes the issue of rebound and the truth of doctrine and discerning whether these people are seekers or just there to jack their jaws, as it most often is. C, the maturity adjustment and justice of God answers the terms of salvation as it relates to loss of reward regarding the believer's phase three eternal niche. Salvation adjustment, deliverance from eternal condemnation. Rebound adjustments, deliverance from the rulership of sin in the life, of personal sin. Deliver you from a state of perpetual carnality. Maturity adjustment, then growing up spiritually, recognizes that getting into heaven is only part of the plan of God that Jesus Christ has made possible for us. That there is a and will be a difference of dispositions in regards to believers, in regards to their phase three eternal life niche. And there will be some believers, while all believers will have similar blessings, obviously, associated with them, the normal blessings, as we might refer to them as resurrection body, no more pain, sickness, death, eternal fellowship, some place of employment in regards to God's economy, etc., under Christ's rule, as it may be. But there will be others that will have over and beyond, way beyond, Just the normal blessings, and will be endowed, if you will, with eternal wealth and prestige and recognition in terms of authority, positions, and things of this nature, just as it is in life itself now. And so the maturity adjustment answers the terms of deliverance from loss of reward. That's a real deliverance. I guarantee you, when people are in front of standing at the bema seat, the reward ceremony, and they see everything that they do, they've done good, that go up in smoke because it wasn't done in fellowship in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, they'll wish they listened to this to begin with. So D, it recognizes the biblical perceptions and comparisons of life. That is, consider the norm versus abundant life. That is eternally equated with the norm of resurrection life versus a, quote, better resurrection. What's a better resurrection? First of all, John 10:10, in terms of an abundant life, the thief here, in terms of the false teachers, in the scenario of the parable of the shepherd, the under-shepherd and the good shepherd being Christ, the good shepherd being Christ in the door here in the passage. The thief is the false teacher, one who comes in, first of all, maybe an unbeliever. Then whether or not they're led by God the Holy Spirit in regards to their studies and what they proclaim, etc. He's the thief, the one who is in, and all he is providing is taking away your opportunity to quantify the blessings of salvation in terms of SG3. The thief comes only to steal and kill. Killing, looking at bringing about temporal death, sin and the death, etc. That comes about apart from being a part of an adjusted local ministry. And destroy. I came that they may have life. Obviously, there the emphasis would be on the unbeliever, but we can apply it towards believers. He says, I came that they may have life. That's obviously eternal life. And might have it abundantly. What's abundant life? That's over and beyond the norm. Better resurrection, is that terminology is referred to in Hebrews 11:35 in the, well, we refer to often as the Hall of Famer chapter of Hebrews. Believers, Old Testament saints that the writer of Hebrews is referring to that were positive to doctrine in their lives and were great examples. And again, you can go through these, and if you go through the Old Testament records, you can find how what kind of sins some of these people were involved in along the way, etc. Rebound, obviously, was still part of the Old Testament process and protocol in regards to their life and growing up spiritually, the maturity adjustment, all three adjustments are the same throughout history. And here, there is a concept of better resurrection of Hebrews 11:35. Here, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Some believers get martyred. Children get, or loved ones might get killed. And through miracles, someone, a prophet, might raise them from the dead. We have examples of that in that vein. And others were tortured. And understand, the great believers of time are not the people that are the headliners, generally speaking. The headliners, Solomon, David, some of these people, Abraham. That's really an exception in order to have it, if you will, plastered for public notice. There are believers otherwise that have attained and was just as accomplished in their life spiritually as our headliners are. But a lot of the believers that go through life, they're not the ones that generally in society are the ones running for president. Duh. Like I have to bring that up. Or any other, you know, high office. Again, you can have exceptions, I understand. But they are the ones that are a lot of times just looked over, despised, looked down upon, condescended by others, and some find themselves being political prisoners because of the faith, determining on the type of society they may live in. Others were tortured not accepting their release. And why, verse 35, continue there, did these people hang on to doctrine to so fervently that they would actually go to their death over it? And that is recorded for us in the final part of the verse, in order that they might attain a better resurrection. SG3. Fulfilling God's plan for their life, being a martyr, the books and the messages to the church in Revelation, the martyrs are seen as if you hang in as a martyr, generally speaking, you got the kind of volition that is going to be a wreath wearer, a prize winner in those terms. And that verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, verse 37. They were sawn in two. It's not the manner of death that depicts whether one's adjusted spiritually or not. See, it's the spiritual condition of the individual, no matter what manner of death it may be. They were put to death. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword, sometimes by murder. In the last days, remembering the prophecies in Peter, James, one of the two, probably both, that in the last days the great merchants are responsible for the death of many believers. The great merchants, that's industry today. I can tell you probably one of those great merchants without a shadow of a doubt is our pharmaceutical companies. But then you have the others that are associated in regards to the military-industrial complex and things of that nature. They are responsible and held accountable by God because of their cavalier attitude in regards to other people's health and things of this nature. But anyway, put to death by the sword, murdered, and that can come in many ways. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Old Testament obviously has scenarios such as that. So that we have to put in present day current events and how life is today, how this may come about. And then in verse 38, the parenthetical insert here is so gratifying to know this is how the world may look at us. This is how God looks at us. Men of whom the world was not worthy. They just trampled over, and that's Satan's world. People out there in the world, they could give a damn less, truly, about you and your prize, spiritually. Their concern is the business, Bunsville, their own pursuits in life, things of this nature. And obviously, we've got to live in the world. But we don't have to be the other world in that vein. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. So there you have the better resurrection scenario. When I don't have in here is back on Abraham in terms of his willingness to follow God's geographical will and itinerary. And he never got to be a part of the promised land, but he adhered to God's plan for his life, as we dealt with it in Genesis, because he was looking for the city, verse 10, which has foundations, architect and builder of God, looks at the New Jerusalem, which is part and parcel of the better resurrection and the glory that is associated with the believer's eternal life niche. And so that's another example. Then 1 Corinthians 9:24, that particular passage. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Here Paul is making reference to the Christian life. Once you become a believer, you've entered the race. Now the issue is, how are you going to run this race? Just like any other profession or sports or whatever in life, there are certain rules and guidelines one must follow if they're going to be proficient and be good at what they do. And here, the athletic metaphor looks at one who obviously is a runner, a miler or a sprinter or whatever, as it may be. And he says, all believers then are entering into this race. Once you become a believer, you're in the race. And we all run, that's what he says, all of us. But then he goes on, but only one receives the prize. The idea here in context is out of the many believers who, many individuals who become believers, only a few of those actually will make the final two adjustments to their completed form and hold to the end. Run in such a way that you may win. And the prize in these particular verses then are associated with the wreaths that are otherwise spread out through the New Testament. That's in verse 25. Those in the Corinthian games, etc., competes in games, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And a wreath is also known as a prize. That is a mark of the ultimate blessing bestowed upon a believer that will put them in the highest echelon and category of prestige, approbation, notoriety, if you will, glory in their phase three niche. The beauty of verse 24 that I've pointed out in the past, but only one receives a prize, you can read that in a literal way. Really, only one has received the prize. That's Jesus Christ. But he's willing to share in that prize in regards to us if we will line up and operate appropriately. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:24, I mentioned again, and this is written to believers. It's not this is anything to do with unbelievers. It's to the church of God, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Paul, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's believers. If you're a member of the church, you're a body of Christ, you're a believer. See? To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart through positional truth for the purpose of God, through His person, saints by calling. So, why don't we just all have a holiday for ourselves that we can just put it on the calendar? Okay, it's going to be saint, plug your name in day to day. And I'll take off work, all right? Gotcha. Crazy, crazy. This is the difference. This is the difference between biblical Christianity and religiosity, with the Christian banner waving over it. What we present to you and offer to you. So, maturity adjustment recognizes the concept of maximizing in regards to one's SG3. This comes under the doctrines of divine good production, the doctrine of divine love. Other doctrines that bring this concept into purview of importance in regards to them. E, it also answers why some believers will, quote, shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That is because they did not make all three adjustments. And again, that's 1 John 2:22, or 2:28, excuse me. I think we read it last class, but anyway, it doesn't hurt us to keep these things in front of us. And now, little children, children being used even in the Gospels by Christ as a metaphor for positive volition. Children are like our innocent. See, they're highly influenced. They place a lot of trust in adults. And we understand that about children. Positive volition is place their trust in God. See, and they let God's word influence in regards to what they think and believe, recognizing God's going to take care of them, things of that nature. And he uses this language, John does. He did the gospel, being an eyewitness of Christ, so obviously it would be normal that he would pick up on the language that Jesus even used. And it says, now, little children, abide in him. in addition to him abiding in you, in verse 27, which is his word, appealing to Jesus' teaching in that vein, abiding in him is the filling of the Holy Spirit. To abide means to take up experiential residence. Positionally, we are in Christ. Now he says, all right, now experientially, live your life in the sphere of being in union with him. And that is technical for being filled with God the Holy Spirit. And coupling that with Christ in you, that's the truth of Bible doctrine. And that is requirements in terms of a relationship with him. And the purpose is so that when he appears, this is at the rapture for us at the church age. For Old Testament saints, their resurrection comes at the second advent, at the time of the second advent. We may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Understand, this is a reference back to the Bema Seat, the reward ceremony, where our works are going to be judged in this vein. And we're all going to be standing in front of Christ, and we're all going to have resurrection bodies at this point in time. And believers in resurrection body, we're going to be highly embarrassed before Jesus Christ at that reward ceremony. That's how they're going to start off their eternal life niche, with a high embarrassment. Place upon them, red-faced. And that's with resurrection body. And how you are able to avoid being that and being on the other end of the coin of facing Jesus Christ personally. We all are going to do it. There's not a single person that's ever lived that's not is going to get away of not meeting Jesus Christ face to face. To do it with confidence is by hanging in there and performing His will for your life through the two adjustments that dictates how we are to live our Christian life, rebound and maturity adjustment. And to hang in there and grow up spiritually and be prize contenders. This is a system that God has set up that glorifies God. See, you get all kinds of arguments. Well, that just sounds selfish. This is the system God set up. It glorifies Him. Us, by doing His will for our life, glorifies Him. And in turn, this is a compassionate and loving God that we had. He reciprocates and He glorifies us along with it. See? Jesus Christ glorified His Father. And He went to the cross and He died for the sins of mankind. And look at the glory that was bestowed upon Him for that act of faithfulness. King of kings and Lord of lords, He inherits everything. That's the God we serve. See. So, you may hear arguments in regards to, oh, this is just the old pie in the sky routine. Well, it's in the Bible. So, whatever you want to call it, I'd rather have the pie in the sky here in time than have it in my face standing before Jesus Christ. I can tell you that much. And it won't be whoop, 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 whoop at that point in time either. And be, man, I could have rebounded. Man, I could have just hooked in with a doctrine. How hard is it? You know, God's got all the bases covered. He knows where polyvolition exists. You know, He'll do whatever is necessary to get polyvolition to the truth at whatever level that it so desires. He'll provide all the grace, living grace, and everything else that goes along with it. He provides the spiritual gifts for it via God the Holy Spirit. The faithful communicators and the other faithful the local body to perform and do what's necessary for that truth to be provided. How many people have come in touch with people that have actually been part of the sound ministry and have heard the words and they've gone off on their own? They're that close to it. Let's see. Maybe your next door neighbor. Who knows? But anyway, the maturity adjustment. This is where our dedication to the assembly and finding one's right pastor teacher and sound adjusted ministry comes into focus and importance. F, it demands that the application of all aspects of faith are made to include, obviously, saving faith, which, as we know, is a one-time application, and then also, as we describe it, both inhale faith and exhale faith. That's believing and then applying. Just as we got to believe, breathe in the oxygen to live, and then exhale it to get rid of any of the bad gas. Held too long, it'll kill you. That denotes application of doctrine. And the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine, as, quote, the faith. So all the terms of faith that we dealt with earlier in the doctrine, in that vein, comes into play. And it is this one, whereas salvation does not allow works, this aspect of the Christian life demands works. G, believers who do not possess Bible doctrine are classified as spiritual babies by the Word of God. They're immature. Some even more so than others. You hear some of the human viewpoint that comes out of a believer's mouth, and it's like the baby sticking his hand down his diaper going, oh man, doesn't this smell good? It's like they're all living on Pablum. They get no good, healthy food. They don't ever grow up. H, it is the will of God that all believers pass from this state of spiritual infancy and attain to the status of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is commanded. Again, Hebrews, as we recognize, deals with this principle. Most of the epistles do to a certain degree. But for our intensive purposes, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, that basic fundamental doctrine, such as the one we're dealing with right now, let us press on to maturity. Now, laying again a foundation of a change of mind, repentance from dead works, being out of fellowship, not applying rebound, and a faith towards God, reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ for our thoughts and application. And then the examples there of instructions about baptisms, laying on of hands, and the resurrection from the dead to eternal judgment. So we have separate doctrines for each of these adjustments that go into minute detail in terms of salvation adjustment, rebound adjustment, and maturity adjustment. This one that we're doing is basically an overview doctrine. There are three levels of growth, as seen in the parable of the grain in Mark 4:26 through 29. So we are to grow up spiritually, and there are three general levels that are recognized: infancy, adolescence, and then maturity. Mark 4:26. Teaching by Jesus, he recognized all this. And he was saying, verse 26, the kingdom of God is like a man. This recognizes the plan of God being represented by a human. That's your pastor teacher. The kingdom of God is the plan of God. Who casts seed, the seed, we recognize being the Word of God, the truth of Bible doctrine. Upon the soil is symbolic of volition, free will. Come to Bible class, I have the content of Scripture, the teaching of Bible doctrine that I broadcast to you, cast out upon the ears and souls that attend, and the volition of each individual then determines the impact of that seed of what is going to end up being ultimately. Verse 27, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How he himself does not know. And truly, you cannot. Almost every pastor that I know that is at least teaching with the proper hermeneutics in regards to teaching, had been a pastor for a while, they'll tell you, I just get up and do my job. How it all ends up and people growing up spiritually, etc. You see it. It sometimes it amazes you. Sometimes it depresses you. But anyway, you know, but it does. And that is the power of Bible doctrine falling on every individual soul that occurs. But over time, you see the acceleration and advancement in regards to people spiritually. In verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. And then we're given here a description of the growth of the crop. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Verse 29, when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. That is God taking the produce, a divine good, if you will, all these things that are represented here in terms of the productivity of Bible doctrine in the individual. So here, for our intents and purposes on this passage, there's three levels of growth seen here. One is the blade. That equals the spiritual infant. We all start off as infants. Does it make any difference how long you've been on doctrine or not? We all had to start somewhere. Nobody's left out of this. Nobody comes into and created as a mature individual like Adam and Eve was. And they still had to grow up spiritually too. Physically, I was speaking of. And it takes time and grade. Two, the form head equals the believer in early stage of growth, or we might associate with the adolescent stage. Kind of where you get some doctrine under your belt, the foundational elementary doctrines. Zeal is often attached to the doctrine that you have, etc. Sometimes doctrine is just the amount of knowledge that it imparts is, to me, just mind-blowing. And adolescent stage often reflects, the believer that they've known, they've learned so much now they think they kind of know it all to a certain degree. But it doesn't stop there, see. It can. I'm not saying it always does. Three, mature grain in the head, that equals spiritual maturity. The grain is obviously where you get the ultimate value of the product. The grain that you've planted. And that looks at spiritual maturity. That is a compilation of all that the individual has done in their Christian life. That's what that represents. So, Jay, this is also seen in the analogy of the three levels of human development. In 1 John, here, childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. I'm reading those verses. First John 2, verses 12 through 14. Again, the term of endearment, little children. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins literally have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Work on the cross. John just hammers away. Christ's work on the cross took care of our sin issue. Hence, you don't have to run around and do 20 Hail Marys and cat of nine tails across your back every time you sin, or do 20 good things to offset it. All you got to do is acknowledge it before God for rebound, etc., as the emphasis in his epistle. And he says, and then he goes in and he addresses three levels of human maturity, if you will, in exhortation. In this regard, verse 13, I am writing to you fathers, first of all, because you have known him, that looks at time and grade. One has been father, as the notes will pull out, is the mature believer, and they have time and grade, years of doctrine under their belt, and application of it, and their knowledge and recognition, perception of God through Bible doctrine is at a high level. Him who has been from the beginning, you've known him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men. And then the younger, those who would obviously, in terms of the authority structure, generally be under the authority of the father. But here we would classify them as adolescents or whatever, because you have overcome the evil one. You've gained the good elementary doctrines, and you have shown some time and grade where you are committed to Bible class. And Satan isn't going to take you down like the parable of the sower and the seed, that the distractions otherwise come around, the persecutions. They show some time and grade. They've been around long enough that you can tell they're serious with doctrine. Understand, in a doctrinal ministry, we get people to come and get people to go. There's been some people among us, but we're not really others. And volition, that's the nature of volition. People, for a while, like it, some people, then for a while, then there are those who are committed. There are those that you recognize and you're thankful for, obviously, for everybody. But those who hang in there with it and show a commitment to God's ministry for their life in this respect. That's time and grade. So the young men are those who you're going, they have given good evidence of being truly positive. They've been committed. They've been in Bible class now for an enduring amount of time, for a length of time sufficient to be able to evaluate that. And then I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. And that is, knowing God's plan recognizes that basically they have assimilated basically the elementary aspects of doctrine. Such as the judgments of justice of God, and they're in the process of applying these things. And then verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. So here to explain this, if you want all the notes on that, you can look it up on the internet. We've been through this epistle. One, in this passage, John is not just addressing three physical categories of males in the church. He is referring to three separate levels of spiritual growth. Parenthesis here. Elsewhere, John calls all believers his little children. So John establishes a metaphorical use of children in 1 John. To children, mentioned in verse 13c and 18, and that regards in verse 18 of that chapter, and we saw little children later on to the last hour, the Antichrist coming, etc. This refers to the first level of children, refers to the first level of spiritual growth. He's not writing to literal children. He's not writing to the prep school. He's writing to believers who are mature enough to disseminate this doctrine in regards to their Bible classes. This category is composed mainly of new converts, getting down the essentials, the fundamental doctrines, etc. They're gapping the importance of Bible doctrine, the importance of NPR, things of that nature. One of the first things that new converts must recognize is the identification of the truth of Bible doctrine is necessary in order to begin the maturity adjustment of justice of God. If you don't recognize this is sound doctrine being taught here, then you will not have the faith, you will not have the drive and the commitment otherwise to say, well, there's really nothing here worth my while. So that has to come to bearing at some degree in regards to individual life. It may not happen the first time someone shows up. It could be they come and visit for a while, and then finally it dawns on. Or then for some, never. But anyway. But you got to recognize, this is a little different what you find out there in the funny world. John uses, continue here, point two, John uses the perfect tense. past action with existing results to show believers have locked into sound doctrine. They heard it, and now they inhaled it, now they're exhaling it. They're applying it. They're embracing it. That's the perfect tense mode, if you will, which provides the existing results necessary to complete the maturity process. I note here, in parenthesis, the term little children, which is the Greek term technion, and the noun T-E-K-N-I-O-N. Verse 12 is technical for all plus all positive volition. All positive volition that adhere to the faith and is differentiated from the term children, paidon, here in the epistle. That's the term used in verse 13c and verse 18. That designates the first level of the growth pattern. Three, young men, the next category, neoniskos, N-E-A-N-I-S-K-O-S, young man or adolescent, used there in verse 13b and 14b. This refers to the intermediate stage of growth in believers that are no longer spiritual infants, but who have not yet reached spiritual maturity. But they're showing the routine that you expect from positive volition in terms of their MPR. Four, fathers then, verses 13a and 14a, speaks of the mature man or woman. Obviously, females are included in all three categories. You got to understand in the Hebrew way of writing, if the Hebrew is writing in the Hebrew language, if there's one male in the midst of even a million females, that the writer is referring to a group of people, it will always be presented in the masculine form. No gender benders there, is there? But anyway, take that, women liver, and smoke it. Okay, the communication gifts were given to the church so that believers might attain to spiritual maturity. The next section we're getting ready to do in Colossians. Paul sets forth himself as an example of ministry. We all have a ministry. At the point of saving faith, God the Holy Spirit endows the believer with at least one spiritual gift. It's not by our desire. It's not by our choice. It's sovereignly bestowed. Part of the growth process of the believer in time is to come to recognize and figure out what their spiritual gift is. And the spiritual gifts are generally can be categorized into aspects of service, even though they're all service gifts. One is communicative, where the primary theater is through oral dissemination in regards to the truth of doctrine at whatever level that might be. And then the other is, if you will, in the often referred to as service categories, but assistive categories of the physical elements necessary to support a ministry, such as helps, giving, and things of this nature. But their applications is generally more in the physical form, and it doesn't have priority in terms of trying to teach or instruct others. So communicative gifts, the apostles had a communicative gift. We say they had a super gift. I mean, the gifts, the way they were able to express themselves almost covered the entire premises of the supernatural gifts that were given to the early church, as well as extant gifts, teaching, prophecy, healing people, raising people from the dead, you know, wisdom and all these other things. But anyway, that's the communicative gifts. Recognize that God has given gifts to believers in the form of certain men who are commissioned by God and then commissioned by people to hold office. authority over a local assembly, over a local church, designed to shepherd or oversee the church and to teach a Bible doctrine in that vein. Those gifts are detailed for us in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. For the purpose of the spiritual edification of the church and the growing up, all the information necessary so that you know what the issues are before you to serve God and to do it in action with honor and to perform and make these adjustments appropriately before God. And 11 through 14, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. Pastor teachers, if you're not familiar with this verse, is a hyphenated gift. The New American Standard has a conjunction and. It is what's known in the Greek as the Granville-Sharp rule, where you have one definite article that governs two nouns that follow it with the connective chi. And that denotes that it is a single office with a dual function. The pastor-teacher has the responsibility, as the pastoral metaphor might so otherwise perceive as it's taught, to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep spiritually, etc. Teaching is the platform of the ministry by which the pastoral aspect of it, it finds its incentive and as well as its guidelines regards to how the church is to be operated and how those who are responsible to oversee him, conduct themselves with the others, the laymen, the church, etc. And these, those gifts, the first two are definitely temporal evangelists. We only have one example, Philip the Evangelist, in the New Testament. We don't know what gift he had. In addition to that, he did have two daughters that were prophetesses. So by implication, that prophecy was a temporary gift designed to give Bible doctrine before it was written down in the written form that we have today. So that's a possibility. But Timothy was a pastor-teacher, and he was told to do the work of an evangelist. What we will tell you, an evangelist isn't just the Billy Graham type, and I'm not bad-mouthing Billy Graham. I mean, anybody that show up on Laugh In has to be a great believer. Believe that one. Billy Graham is on Laugh-In. I forgot all about that, you know. And they actually, back in 1970, allowed him to give the gospel message, John 3:16, to quote it, at least. But anyway. But the evangelist is learned doctrinally enough that they can go in and not only evangelize unbelievers, but if population is sufficient to establish a local church to be able to articulate the doctrine and get a church obviously started in that regards. But anyway, that's all within the preview of the doctrine of spiritual gifts explained in, essentially in that regards. But pastor teachers, then the purpose is here in verses 12 through 14 for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we've, the building metaphor is what we refer to as edification, to build you up spiritually, to build your brain, a frame of reference, to know what doctrine is, what God expects of you, and what to do in any given situation until we all attain. And it's an ongoing process with a goal at the end until we all attain to the unity of the faith. They're designed to be like-minded. The Bible does not sponsor denominationalism. Paul wants his churches to all be like-minded. And the way that they try to work that around anymore in denominationalville is by, let's just put aside all of our differences, and if you love Jesus, love God, then we're like-minded. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. That's just ridiculous. The reason why you have denominations is because people are not hooked into sound doctrine in terms of their approach to God's plan. While we're not part of that regime, churches are to be independent and autonomous. Each of the churches stood on their own. The seven churches in Revelation stood on its own merit. They didn't have some council in Florida soaking up the sunshine and retired years of the legalists, you know, running their church. All this goofy stuff. But anyway, until we all attain to the unity of faith, the ecumenical movement is what I was referring to earlier. Oh, let's just all love God. But, you know, it doesn't make any difference what you believe otherwise. You know, that's just ridiculous. And the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, to a mature man, complete man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, immature believers ultimately, not to remain in a state of infancy spiritually, but to ultimately finally grow up, tossed here and there by waves, constantly vacillating on what the way people believe, what they should do, etc., because they don't have a sound platform embedded doctrine that they're relying upon in regards to their life, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with regard to the scheming of deceit, literally. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.